couple of things that I might apologize for. One is I didn't bring my Bible this morning, and I know that is a major faux pas. And so I'm using one of the pew Bibles, and if I'm a little awkward using it, too bad. You're probably better at reading it than I am, so we'll go ahead and make do without it. That is the one I usually carry with me. And another thing is I'm a little slow of foot today. That's okay. I work hard. I'm on my feet a lot. And I'm getting older, and I can go slower if I want to. Okay. The passage that we read at the beginning is a good passage and had a fine job done reading it this morning. But I want to draw your attention back to the passages that we've been reading as a text because we're basically in the same territory as we were the last two lessons. We've been studying about suffering. And Job chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, "For affliction cometh not forth out of the from the dust, nor doth trouble spring out of the ground. But man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." It's like a fire that puts off sparks. Man is born for that kind of trouble. Psalm 88 and verse 9, "Mine eye wasteth away by reason of affliction. I have called daily upon thee, O Jehovah. I have spread forth my hands unto thee." So here is an expression of David of his great anxiety and suffering and his reliance upon God as an answer to the suffering. We have looked in previous lessons, last two lessons, at why God allows suffering. And to our minds, which are not always thinking the best, we figure that if God loved us, he wouldn't let us suffer. But sometimes we find some good in the suffering that, in fact, is needed. And so we had a whole lesson on that. And then we talked about what the causes of suffering might be. And so it's only natural for us to study now, how can we prepare for suffering? We are going to do it. And it's something that happens to everybody. And so we need to prepare for it. Now, I'll say this. I don't make light of anybody's suffering, except my own sometimes. I might tease somebody who's got a hangnail or something like that, you know. But everybody's suffering is unique. And everybody's suffering is theirs. And you can take two people that I've known. One has suffered immensely and one has suffered a little bit. But it's still their suffering and it's still a cause of vexation in their minds. And they need to know how to deal with it. And it's just the little bit of suffering over here that's an aggravation is it's just important for the person to deal with that as is the person who's dying out there. And so we need to know how to prepare ourselves because we are going to be that person shortly if we're not already. So what do we do? The Bible gives us an answer just like in everything else. And the first thing that the Bible tells us is to trust in God, and the best way to trust in God is through studying our Bibles. Now, the Scriptures make a lot of promises, and one of the promises that we find in the Scriptures is that God is with us and that He's on our side. We read a while ago Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth change and though the mountains be shaken to the heart of the seas." You think about the great earthquakes and the tsunamis and all of the other tragic events that have happened. There's some people that it just shakes all up, really destroys their confidence and their trust. And there are others who just buckle up and go on a little bit harder than they did before. What's the difference? And most of the time, their difference is that the one who goes on has something he believes in. He knows that God is there, and he can build off of that. The person who doesn't know that God is there, he has nothing to build off of. Psalm 55 and verse 22, David writes, "Cast thy burden upon Jehovah, and he will sustain thee. He will never suffer His righteous to be moved. And it didn't say He won't suffer His righteous to suffer. It doesn't say that we won't ever maybe even die because of what we've done, but we'll have a standing place and we will not be moved in the sense that we'll be changed and lost. Now, Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament says, beginning in verse 35, Romans chapter 8, and beginning in verse, well, let's just read verse 31. First of all, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, is God for you? Well, let's ask it this way. Are you for God? If God is on your side, well, that's one thing. But are you on God's side? Maybe that's the answer to the question. Is God on our side? Okay, now look down at verse 35, where he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You think about the persecution that Christians went through, and not just Christians, but in previous generations before Christ came, some of the Jews suffered mightily at the hands of their own countrymen who had gone into idolatry. He says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You can just see an image of the enemy standing over the dead Christian, laughing at him because he's prostrate on the ground, he's lifeless, he's gone, they're finished with him. And so they feel like victors, but who is the real victor there? Well, the question is answered by trying to figure out where they're going to end up. The man who gives his life for the Christ and for God's cause is going to go to heaven. The man who takes that life, he's not. He's going to go to hell. So who's the victor? Who wins? Who is the conqueror? It's the person who is faithful to God, has his trust in God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. That's verses 6 and 7. Casting all your cares upon God, because He cares for you. Is there any greater message from God that we have than that? That God cares about us? And we're afraid. I don't understand. Well, yeah, I understand the fear. But I also understand what dispels the fear, the love of God. And so we trust God. Now, we have to, like people of old, trust in God's promises. Look once again at the Old Testament, Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, where Nahum says, Jehovah is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that take refuge in Him. He knows us if we trust Him. And then you look at Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, where it says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Trust ye in Jehovah forever, for in Jehovah, Jehovah is an everlasting rock. What have we been reading and quoting all along the last several years? Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance or your patience, your steadfastness be made known unto all men. For the Lord is at hand, the Lord's with you. So in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, place yourself in His hands in the sense that you trust Him and you do anything that He wants you to do. And what will be the result? The peace of God, which guardeth your hearts and your thoughts, shall guard you unto the day of Christ. You want peace of mind? People look for peace of mind in wealth, in health, in family, in just about everything that you can think of, and some of it's good, some of it's wonderful, but it all perishes. There's nothing steady, there's nothing permanent there, but your relationship to God is forever. And there's real peace in our trust and our relationship to God. Our being able to go to God with any problem. Can you think about that for just a minute? Now, How do we develop such trust? Well, trust comes through hearing the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have emphasized lately, especially in some of our teaching, Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. The idea of believing is not just accepting as true, but it's placing your trust in Him. Now, you may believe that Jesus is there. Judas did that. The devils do that. But do we trust Jesus? Are we willing to do what He says, even if it costs us our physical life? Well, we're taught to, and examples of the victory of others is given to us in the Scriptures. Read Hebrews chapter 11 sometimes, where it talks about the heroes of faith. And as we read these passages, our faith is built up because we know how God works now. We know that He's on our side, and we know that He's going to take care of us. Now, look at Psalm 119 and verse 165. David wrote this, and he had all kinds of knowledge of peril and sorrow and just about every kind of negative thing that you could think of came up in his life one time or another, even sin and temptation. And he says, great peace have they that love thy law, and they have no occasion of stumbling. When did David have problems? When he forgot God's law. When he stopped doing what God said. He stopped trusting God. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scoffer. He doesn't look at things the way the worldly man looks. He says, but his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. The word is implanted in him. He's implanted it. He studied, and he meditates. And this protects him. Protects him against the destruction of sorrow. So we have to develop this trust in God, and we best do that once again through prayer and Bible study. Now, third. I got crossed up on my Roman numerals, you know that? Anyway, we need to learn to commune with God through prayer. Okay, I'm caught up. See what happens when you don't remember your Bible? That's kind of like having a flat tire and no spare. And when you find the spare, you don't have a jack. And when you find the jack, you're too tired to do anything about it anyway. Somebody says, David, when are you going to retire? I said, you know what retire means? It means tired again. I do that once a day. Okay. James chapter 5 and verse 13, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Okay. Jesus set a good example of this. Look at Matthew chapter 26 in verses 36 through 44. It says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now somebody says, well, what's he doing sorrowing, being deeply distressed? Doesn't he trust God? He trusts God with everything. He has no doubt, don't you see? But that doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. Suffering does not erase pain. It doesn't straighten out problems for you. In fact, it's spawned by that. But we can ease the suffering by prayer. And Jesus here, he was greatly distressed. Have you ever been greatly distressed? Yeah, you probably have. What do you do? You pray. Many years ago, I was having a problem with a particular thing, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I kept coming up with the wrong answer. Well, God was giving me the wrong answer. What that means is not the answer I wanted. So my prayer became kind of a wrestling match. I felt like Jacob wrestling with God. But, you know, I was still reaching out to God. I wanted God to help me. And every now and then somebody come to me, or maybe to you, you've had this experience, and want some help, and you've helped them all you can, you think. But they won't let you alone. They still want help. It's not enough yet. And that's the way we are sometimes with our problems. And God furnishes the answer to our problems in the Scriptures. But we continue to pray through the whole thing, whatever the sorrow or the trouble is. And Jesus is a good example of that. He was sore distressed, deeply distressed, it says. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. How many times did he pray that prayer? Three. I'm glad somebody answered that. Three times that we know of. What did the disciples do? They went to sleep. It was a long day. They were sorrowful too. And their sorrow fatigued them. Well, you think it didn't fatigue Jesus? Absolutely it did. But he kept after it. And we ought to pray and not to faint. Jesus teaches us in Luke 18 and verse 1. Luke chapter 23, when it's about to be over, Jesus prayed to God while he was hanging on the cross. In verse 34, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He made a request to God for forgiveness to those who crucified him. And then you go down to verse 46, and he says, Father, I commend my soul unto thee. And with that, he gave up the ghost and died. Jesus prayed. Did it alleviate the sorrow? No, but it made it bearable. It got him through it. And sometimes that's what we have to accept. Man has a terrible disease or an injury or something like that, and the doctor says, you're going to have surgery. He says, well, I'll pray about it. He's still going to have the surgery. Well, what are you going to pray? Give me strength, number one. Number two, give me a doctor with some sense. I'm going to have to look for that one. But, no, actually, most doctors I know have a lot of sense. And they don't need that kind of abuse from me. But anyway, the point is, you're still going to have the surgery. Years ago, I went through World War III with a certain individual. I prayed about it. Lord, get me out of this or get it over with. And to my sorrow, he got it over with. But it didn't happen overnight. So, I've got a situation in my life like that now. Where I, on a daily basis, sorrow over the loss of my daughter. And on top of that, my mom and dad. I'm not saying that I'm anything special or anything different from the rest of you people. I'm just telling you, using myself as an example. Maybe a poor one, I don't know. But I find comfort in prayer and talking to God about it. You know how important it is when you have something troubling you to talk to somebody, to have somebody you can talk to. Some of you don't have that because you don't have enough trust in God. I have it. And it eases the pain. It doesn't take it away, but it makes it bearable. I'm thankful for that. The early church prayed when they were persecuted in Acts chapter 12. There's other passages, of course, that we can point to, but look at Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 through 5, where now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to further seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, that is during Passover. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him unto the four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, Peter got out. I've known some people who didn't get out. Were their prayers worthless? No. The prayers actually drew them, I believe, closer to that proverbial bosom of Abraham. So they knew that if they should die, the reward was theirs. Now the question is, how much faith do you have, if you have any? And is it enough? If it's not, read your Bible. This is because in prayer we receive inner peace necessary that sustains us in our trials. We talked about the peace of mind. In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5, strange statement to find in the middle of this lesson, it says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with the horses? And though in a land of peace thou art secure, how wilt thou do in the pride of the Jordan? That is when the Jordan overflows its banks. Now, here's the point that Jeremiah is making. You think you've got trouble now? You need to get in the habit of going to God, because it's going to get worse. And as they were being drug off to Babylon, I guarantee you it was worse. And the floodwaters of the Jordan was not water. It was enemy soldiers who didn't speak their language and didn't care whether they understood them or not, but kept giving them orders anyway. The point is, the time to start praying is now, before suffering starts. Get in the habit of it. Get to know who God is. How do you get to know somebody? Talking to them and letting them talk to you. Talk to God and let Him talk to you. How? Through His Word. Read your Bible. Find out what God says. And you know what? He'll say something in there somewhere about whatever problem you're about to enter into. And you can rely on it. You can trust it. One of the greatest blessings that we have is the fellowship of our brethren. Sometimes our brethren love us too much and let us get away with too much. Sometimes they pamper us a little bit too much. But most of the time they mean well. And you'll never find anything here on the earth better. What did Jesus say about those that He'd been teaching? He says, behold, my mother and father and brothers and sisters. About the multitudes. I'm closer to people in the church than I am members of my own family who are not members or who are not faithful. In fact, some of the people in my family that are not faithful, I don't really have a whole lot to do with. And you know what? I don't have to worry about withdrawing from them and disciplining them, because they won't come around me. Because you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start in on them about, you need to be going to church. Look how much good it's done me. And they're going to say, well, okay, we'll go anyway. But utilize the friends that you have in the church. And people in the church, be friends to your brothers and sisters who are suffering. Be a help. And, you know, there's a passage in Ephesians. Now see what happens when you're using a different Bible. You can't stay on the outline. Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul is giving his essay on unity. He says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling which you were called, with which you were called. In other words, walk worthily of the gospel. If you're a Christian, act like a Christian. And somebody says, well, when do we start? Yesterday. Okay, how does a Christian walk? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering. You know what it means to be long-suffering? It is the ability to suffer a long time with the foolishness of somebody else. Be patient with people. Some people are not as smart as you are. Some people are not as quick to understand and be devoted like you are. And then go look in the mirror and just see what you're like. Not the mirror on the bathroom wall, the mirror in the book. And see if you're any better. I'll tell you, that little look will change a lot of people's minds and hearts. But we need to be long-suffering. Solomon wrote of the value of having spiritual allies and friends. And this passage has been emphasized in my life and in my mind because I've had some good friends. I mean, really good friends. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But I know that this is going to get me some grief. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. See, you can't get away from it. Yes, I'll take somebody with me the next time I go hike. Okay? Because I've been there. Woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, and hath not another to lift him up. Now, some of you know this, and some of you don't, but when I was leaving San Diego, I fell down 25 flights of stairs. Arlene, it wasn't 25, it was one. But it kind of reminded me of one of those old Hitchcock movies where Grandpa gets shoved down the stairs and they fight over the inheritance. You know, and it hurt. And I was laying on the stairs, kind of pinned under a basket full of junk, with my feet way up in the air, my head down in my armpit, basically. I couldn't get up. Yes, it was funny to everybody that was there once they realized that they weren't going to have to feed me with a spoon for the rest of my life. But I wasn't real sure that they weren't going to have to. You know, I've made a big deal about falling off of four mountains, and I have. I only fell off of one with somebody present. It happened to be Steve Campbell. And I knew I was all right when I heard him laughing. But life is like this, don't you see? There are plenty of things to fall off of. There are plenty of troubles. There are plenty of things to give us sorrow. And one of the best things is for somebody to come and help us up. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, and hath not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have warmth. But how can one be warm alone? And if a man prevail against him that is alone, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. But one man is vulnerable. One man is less capable. And this is another way of saying, I need you. I need your help. And I need your love. I need your concern. I appreciate the help and concern and all that I get. But I'm not the only one here. There are others here who need your patience and who need your help. Sometimes the help comes in the form of a hand up. Sometimes it comes in the form of a rebuke. If a man is overtaken in sin, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. But that's why God created congregations, so that we wouldn't just be free radicals bouncing around in the atmosphere, that we might actually serve some purpose and work together and help one another. Listen, you know that song that Kenny likes, number 113, Where No Man Stands Alone? There's nothing worse than being alone. I've been alone. And there's, you know, from a human standpoint, there's nothing worse than being alone. But then again, it's been a long time for me. I haven't had people around me every time. Every time I've fallen off a mountain, whether it be in a sense or literally, hadn't been people there, but I'm never alone. Because God is with me. But he's not with everybody. He's with those who'll hear him. So sometimes that's what we got. But he's given us our brethren to help us out. And isn't it wonderful that he does, that he has? The church is compared to a body in 1 Corinthians chapter 24 and verse 27, where each member has the same care for the other. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians to pray for one another and help one another. And there's pleasure in that. There's enjoyment in that if we'll do it. Now, the best way to develop such helpful relationships, go to church. Don't skip out. Be there enough so that people know who you are. You know, there's some people that have been members of the church here, and there's some in other places who've been members of the church 10, 15, 20 years, and nobody knows who they are. Because they hit the door coming in when everybody's getting ready to sing or whatever, and as soon as amen is said, they're the first ones out of the parking lot. But they only come maybe once or twice a month, so how do we get to know them? We know their names, and we think we can remember what they look like if we see them on the street. But they're strangers. Why are they strangers? Because they want to be. Why do they want to be? They don't want to become involved, entangled. They're already busy enough. Okay, that's between them and God. If that's what they choose. Psalm 37, verse 25. Here's a promise of God that's connected. And it's stated by David. He says, I've been young and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We take care of one another. That's all that means. Because we love God and God loves us, and he instructs us, we take care of one another. And that is the blessedness of our relationship. But Matthew 6, verse 33 says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. People who are busy working for the Lord are appreciated by the brethren and known by their brethren. So go to church. Get involved. Okay. By developing these things, habits, study, prayer, being with your brethren, we will be better prepared for suffering. And some of you have some problems ahead of you that are going to be involving some suffering. Well, call on your brethren. They're here. Cast your anxiety upon the Lord, too, because he careth for you. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, he shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. And, of course, trusting comes from hearing what he has to say. You know that song? That passage that talks about there's a time for every purpose under heaven. For everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. That also is a song, but it's not a religious song. But anyway, there's a time. Everybody is going to suffer. There's a time for it. And you're going to get your share. So we need to prepare for it, all of us. And strength and encouragement are for those who rely upon God through Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 in verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16. It says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And notice here in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and may find grace to the time. You know what it means to come boldly before the throne of grace? You can go to God confident. You yourself can go to God confident that He won't turn you away if Jesus is your high priest. And how does Jesus become your high priest? Through your obedience to Him and becoming a part of His church. And how do you do that? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, for in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. Have you been baptized? It's real simple. We can take care of it. And I've had to have a sub help me out on that, but hey, one of these days is going to get here. But we have no shortage of men who can do that. If you'd like to be baptized, this is a time to take care of it. If you have been baptized but you need to change something in your life, this is a good time to get started. Ask God to forgive you, confessing your sins to Him, and repent, and you go to heaven. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Well, what's wrong with taking it? If we can help you in either one of those things, let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.